now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? And welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live and local on location at the Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other sundry matters, the voice of the Valley, Nick Perez. Greetings, and welcome to the program. So stuff hits the internet at an unbelievable rate these days, right? I want to share with you, this is from Sojo.net, Sojourners, Faith in Action for Social Justice, okay? And Mark Sandlin, this guy is, he's currently minister at Vandalia Presbyterian Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. Been to school, got an MDiv from Wake Forest and some other stuff. He's an ordained minister in the Presbyterian Church. And he's a self-described progressive. Again, this is just his bio information here. And it's available online. He made it available for us. So I guess he wants us to talk about it. This little article here entitled 10 Things You Can't Do While Following Jesus. I've just glanced through this, and upon a second glance, I don't see a single passage here, not a single scripture verse in this entire article. Stunning, isn't it? I think we'd at least cite some sources here. I mean, I'm sure he did that when he had to write his thesis. And yet when it comes to the Bible, for some reason, we just don't. Or maybe he can't. 10 things you can't do while following Jesus. Lots of people claim to be, quote, following Jesus. And then they do stuff like this. And he's got a list here of 10. Sure, people who follow Jesus do these things all the time. But you can't say you're doing them because you're trying to follow Jesus' example. He says it's not a complete list, but it's a good place to start. I want to go down these, and maybe we'll agree on some of them. Maybe we won't. We'll see. Number 10, exclude people because they practice another religion. What are we saying there? Exclude people because they practice another religion. This religious tolerance, is that what we're about? Which, hey, we're in America. Certainly, we don't want to be people who, you know, scream out "die heretic" at every person who doesn't happen to agree with us on a religious basis. But I don't know. This exclude people because they practice another religion. He says we have several records of Jesus seeking out those who happen to practice faith differently from him. For example, oh wait, he doesn't have that on here. Granted, he employs like Samaritans and stories and stuff like that. Exclude people because they practice another religion. And maybe you can already see where this is heading just from that one. Listen, if someone else wants to practice another religion, if someone's a Muslim and wants to worship Allah, okay. But that doesn't get us off the hook for preaching the gospel and trying to convert souls, which is what we're supposed to be about after all. I guess number 9 rolls out of number 10, exclude people for what they look like, how they were born, and things beyond their control. How they were born? What do we mean there, Mr. Sandlin? Jesus constantly including people. Jesus had this rebel streak in him. Actually sought out folks who didn't, quote, fit in. Yeah, he went to the marginated, absolutely. He went to the poor and to the hurting. Verse But what do we mean there? How they were born? Again, just based on the fact that he's a self-described progressive, quote-unquote, it seems to me that what he has in mind here are those people who are born homosexual. But again, what? Exclude? Exclude? What do we mean by that? I mean, if we say that homosexuality is against homosexual behavior, that's against God's ideal. In fact, he comes down pretty hard against it in his book, the Bible. Are we somehow excluding them? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's pretty exclusive. And by the way, how they were born, homosexual behavior is learned behavior. So maybe that doesn't apply here. But just knowing, again, this social progressive movement, I would wager dollars to donuts, if I were a betting man, that he's talking here about the homosexuals. Without a doubt, hey, we're supposed to touch the lepers, right? Jesus went around touching lepers. Luke 5, Mark 1, sure. Sure, we want to reach out and touch their lives, but again, number one, they weren't born that way. Number two, we call them out of darkness into light. Number eight, withhold health care from people. What? That can't be a... You can't follow Jesus and withhold health care from people. Well, when Jesus was here, he went around, he healed sick people who needed care. Sure, sure. But I don't think he offered them the same kind of health care that the United States government is trying to offer. In fact, I preached a sermon about this last year when the Supreme Court handed down their decision. By the way, the anniversary for that's coming up. But the Christian perspective, who takes care of my family? Who takes care of my family? Number one, God is God of health, right? He's able to restore the sick. Absolutely. That's why we pray for sick people. But who takes care of my family? Am I supposed to put that on the government? From a Christian worldview, I do. I'm the one who takes care of my family. Well, what if I'm unable to? Then does the government step in? What if I'm not just unable, I'm unwilling? Who then? Well, your family at large, 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. What if the family at large is unable? Then the government steps in, right? No, not necessarily. The church. We take care of our own. It's not standardization of living or equalization of income. We take care of our own. Now, because of certain preconceived ideas about the church and you know, those ideas are numerous, you know, church, well, it's full of bigots, it's full of hypocrites, it's full of the ignorant, it's full of superstitious and all this stuff. That's why, you know, sometimes it keeps non-Christians away from the church. Those are their ideas of the church that they've been fed by, you name the source. At the same time, preconceived ideas about the government cause them to run with open arms to the government. Quote unquote, free healthcare. Studies are showing and continue to show healthcare costs are going up nationwide. Government can, quote, fix the problem. Really? Name one problem government has fixed. Government is composed of the best and brightest. Oh, man. Have you seen Congress lately? Yeah, I don't know. Have you seen our president lately? Uh-oh, I just stepped in it, didn't I? Here's a guy who doesn't know what's going on around him. Not exactly the smartest guy in the room, even though he tries to come off that way. Best and brightest? Again, who takes care of my family? Certain preconceived ideas in the non-Christian worldview says, well, probably 50-50, husband and wife. What happens, though, when the primary person is unable to support the family, is unwilling to? Who then? Family? If they're in the picture. And if God isn't in the picture, well, who cares? By the way, when family is unable and unwilling to help, what then? Enter big government. The bigger the government, well, the less I need a big God to give us this day our daily bread. In essence, government becomes God. It's deeper, by the way, than just affordable health care prices, which is a lie. It's deeper than, well, God, he won't or cannot meet my needs. Though I'm sure that's a big deal. But the thinking is really more elemental. The basic core conviction is, I don't want to die. That's what this whole healthcare thing comes down to. I don't want to die. People are scared to death of death. You remember the recent ad campaign last year? No one deserves to die. Lung Cancer Alliance. Remember that? That's what it's about. That's the verbalization of the non-Christian worldview. We Christians know better. This whole thing, withhold healthcare from people? Seven, exclude people. So this is the third time. And he says, okay, last time promised. Jesus was constantly including people. A little concept called love. Okay, love. Let's talk about love, Mr. Subjectivity, Mark Sandlin. Love is supposed to be objective. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That sounds pretty exclusive too. But anyway, it's objective. Love is always for the intent of seeing Christ formed in another person. That's what love is really all about. And that's what would cause them to be included, is to see ultimately Christ in them. Again, he doesn't say anything. It's just exclude, right? We're excluding people. Number six, let people go hungry. I don't have a problem with that one. Sure, we should seek to feed hungry people. Again, when it comes to any kind of benevolence in the church, it is always primarily, and you see this throughout the New Testament, is always focused on us. We take care of our own. That's why some widows in Acts chapter 6 weren't going hungry. Who was feeding them? The church. But who were they? They were apparently members of the church, and they were being taken care of. Widow can't support herself, doesn't have family. 1 Timothy 5, include her on the roll. Make sure we take care of our own. And then, that once we take care of our own needs, then we can spill over into the world. Do good to all men, certainly, but especially to the household of faith, Galatians 6. I don't see a single scriptural passage here, but whatever. It might be helpful if he included a scripture reference or two. I'm just saying. We certainly want to feed the hungry. But again, it starts with us first. We take care of our own. Number five, make money more important than God and the children of God. Yeah, I don't have a problem with that one. There's too many people, too many Christians chasing after the almighty dollar. Love of money? Still the root of all kinds of evil. What happens when people are not rich toward God? Luke chapter 12. Go back and read that parable there about the man who wasn't rich toward God. Yeah, so make money more important than God? No, I agree. I agree with that one. For too many people, money's an idol. And they're bowing down at the almighty altar of the almighty dollar far too often. More important than God, more important than the children of God, more important than the church. Hey, we got to make a living, right? Man won't work, neither shall he eat. Sure, sure. But you also have an obligation to the Lord's body. Do all you can to be here, at least once a week. And if you can't make it here, at least listen to the podcast. All right, what's next? Number four, judge others. And now he gets cute. He's got a little quote here that he made up from Jesus. That speck of sawdust in your brother's eye, and let he who is without sin cast the first stone stuff, meant it, Jesus. Cute, cute. They're, of course, allusions. He doesn't, again, no citing sources here, but these are allusions to, Matthew chapter 7. verse 1, judge not lest ye be judged, right? Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. That's John 8. You're welcome, Mark. But anyway, I'll see your Matthew 7, your John 8 passage there, and I'll raise you a John 7, 24 passage. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. And then this is the point. I'll have the dialogue with you, Mark. This is the point where you go, aha! Judgmental person, you. I see your John 7, and I raise you a 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? There you go. You don't judge the outsider. Right. Did you read the rest of the verse and then on into the next? I'll raise you a 1 Corinthians 5, 12b through 13. Is it not those outside the church or inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Right. Purge the evil person from among you. Ooh, that's strong language right there. You will know them by their fruit. I'll see you another Matthew 7 passage. We're to be fruit inspectors, as someone has said. As someone has put it this way, judge the heathen, or judge the believing, not the heathen. That's the way I've heard it put before. Judge others. Carte blanche, I guess. I don't know. There's so little here. I'm working with what I got here, folks. Verse 3, be physically aggressive or violent. He's got another list. I'm going to deal with this one tomorrow. About 10 political things you can't do while following Jesus. Number 9 is advocate for war. Yeah, be physically aggressive or violent. Here's number 3 for today's list. I don't know. He says, you know, he talks about Jesus cleansing the temple. Took 3 hours to make, according to some scholars, to make that whip that he drove out people with. Yeesh. He does tell Peter, put away your sword. Over in Luke's gospel. So I don't know. Be physically aggressive or violent. Avoid it. I think that's fair. Avoid it. Number 2, use the church to hurt people. And by the way, to get back to number 3, that number 9 thing is going to come down hard tomorrow about that war stuff. Have you read the Old Testament? Some of those things were sanctioned by God. Maybe we'll circle back to it tomorrow. Number 2, use the church to hurt people. Use the church to hurt people. What is this? Where is this? What church are you going to, pal? Is a Presbyterian church running around hurting people? I mean, for the most part, Jesus practiced dudism. D-U-D-E-I-S. I don't know what that is. Oh, I see what you did here. What could take this chill, peace-loving Jewish hippie from 0 to 60? There you go. Jesus, he's a chill, cool, peace-loving Jewish hippie, right? That's this man's picture of Jesus. And this is where he goes to the temple scene here. Using an institution whose primary goal is meant to be love, to hurt people. That's what they were doing back in Jesus' day. I see what you did there. Use the church to hurt people? Again, what church are you going to? I guess he's making just a blanket statement here. Again, maybe at Mark's church they got a bunch of people that hurt people. I haven't seen, that's not been my experience where I'm at. I mean, again, socially progressive, self-described progressive, he's probably got all kinds of agendas behind him he's trying to push into the church, and because the church stands against those things, rightly so, somehow they're hurting people. The call of Jesus has always been, deny self and then follow me. Deny whatever selfish, sinful desires you might have and follow me toward holiness and sanctification and righteousness and purity and all these different things. So, I mean, if the church calling people to follow Jesus to holiness and calling them also to abandon whatever selfish, sinful practices they might have, if that somehow is quote-unquote hurting people, well, then I guess you could say Jesus is using his church to do that too, couldn't you? Huh. Yeah, last one. Last one on this list. Perfect timing. Here we go. Number one thing you can't do and be a follower of Jesus, hate. And again, he gets cute and quaint and all that junk with this, and he says, you know, well, the exception might be to hate, right? You know, whatever. Okay. But it's best to avoid it because hate breeds hate. Yeah, there's some passages that are pretty scary in the Old Testament. I'll just give you one, but they're all over. You can find them. Just grab your concordance, pull it out, and turn to the H's. Look up hate. The Lord tests the righteous. This is Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. God hates somebody? God hating stuff? And by the way, he doesn't say there he hates the sin and loves the sinner. It says he hates his soul. Sounds to me like he not only hates the sin, but he hates the sinner too. Well, that's Old Testament. Okay. Okay. Let me turn to the New Testament and give you a New Testament passage. Revelation 2 and verse 6. These are the words of Jesus. Talking to the church in Ephesus in a short epistle, he says, Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. And surely by then, you know, he's just condemned the Ephesian church, Jesus has, for some things, for not remembering the first love and abandoning the first love and all that stuff. So here, he must be correcting them, right? So you can't hate stuff. You can't hate people. You can't hate, right? And you just got to love. You just got to love everything. The greatest commands are these. Love your neighbor as yourself and love the Lord your God and all these things. Love, peace, and joy, and happiness, and hippie stuff, right? Well, no. Because Jesus comes on the scene and says, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans. And essentially he's saying, attaboy. Why? Rest of verse 6. Which I also hate. I hate the works of the Nicolaitans. That's what Jesus said. Wait a minute. You can't be a follower of Jesus and hate stuff. Just goes to show you where Mr. Sandlin falls in terms of being a biblical scholar. You're right, Mr. Producer. That was harsh. That was harsh. I shouldn't have said that. That's why we got to cite our sources, folks. Revelation 2, verse 6, by the way, for that last one. Might have been easier, Mr. Sandlin, if you'd have put some more stuff on here. But that, again, 10 things you can't do while following Jesus. There are a couple of things on here that were okay, but for the most part, this is unfortunate. This is actually passing by as God's politics for the sojourners. Thank you very much for playing along. Now, yeah, we got a few minutes here. Question of the day. Again, a new segment I started yesterday. I want to try to do this every show, every episode, and give you a question to close out this session. Today's question is a common one. Is it okay to pray to Jesus? Ooh, I could feel the hair on some of your folks' necks just bristle up right then. I know it. Woo. Because I know some of you. You know how I know? Because I taught this stuff. I've talked and taught about praying to Jesus. And for the most part, what we write in Brotherhood publications and what's out there, what you hear in sermons, is no, you don't pray to Jesus. You pray to the Father through the Son. Typically, Ephesians chapter 5 is referenced, right? Ephesians 5 and verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you go. You pray to the Father through Jesus. There are other passages. There was an article in the Gospel Advocate not too long ago about this, about praying to the Father through Jesus. You don't pray to Jesus. So let me just ask this. Isn't Jesus worshipped? And if you're having trouble with the answer to that one, go back and read. It's all over the Gospels. People show up, fall down before him. They worship him. But go back and read Revelation 5, because that's the shorthand version of it, where you'll notice several things taking place in this throne room setting scene. A new song. They sang a new song. And they're saying to Jesus, "Worthy are you to take the scroll," etc., etc. Verse 11, "I looked, I heard around the throne the living creatures, the elders, voice of many angels, number of myriads, saying in a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all of them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." They worshipped the Lamb. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He's God the Son. And yes, he is worshipped in your New Testament. Now, the question is, if he's worshipped, why can't we pray to him? And again, usually verses are cited. Can I give you several verses that seem to indicate that it's okay to pray to Jesus? So there are several instances in the ministry of Jesus where people come up and pray to him. Matthew 9:27, Matthew 15:22, people come up to Jesus while he's here on earth, mind you. They fall down before him and they worship him. And the language that they use is prayer language, "Lord," and they offer a request. Maybe you don't like those. Okay, Acts 7:59 and also 60. Who does Stephen pray to there? As he's a dying. In a prayer very similar to Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they're doing. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That's what Stephen says. That's a prayer. Who's the Lord, by the way, in that verse? Well, back up there in that context, you'll see it's the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul prays, "Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus." Who's the Lord? Verse 23, it's Jesus in that section. Let me give you several here. 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13. Again, 1 Thess 3:11-13, 2 Thessalonians 2:16-17, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Lord of peace," but there is Jesus. Those are both prayers. Those 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians passages, prayers to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 3. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul prays to our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Those are both prayers, by the way. Revelation 22:20, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's a prayer that John prays there at the end of the Revelation. There are a number of other passages that are available to us throughout the New Testament. Those are just a sampling of prayers specifically addressed to Jesus. Can we pray to Jesus? Based on the apostolic example of John and Paul, based on the example of Stephen in the New Testament, I think it's pretty fair and pretty safe to say, yes, we can pray to Jesus. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say about this stuff. Also, now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. Subscribe to the podcast. You'll get it on your iDevice. Also, search Facebook for Life from the Pulpit and like the Life from the Pulpit Facebook page. You can also follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, at the letter N, as in Nick Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. On Twitter. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1 John, which I'm working through now, all available, all free, all for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Also, go online and check out Merced Church of Christ website. Come visit us sometime, would you? MercedChurchOfChrist.org, MercedChurchOfChrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.